I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. I'd like to read verse 13 and verse 14. Very familiar passage. Matthew 7, 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. If you have done any traveling across this nation's highways, then you know that road trips are risky. I'm sure you've found, just as I have, that it doesn't take much to be in what I call an instant parking lot. And that term refers to the stoppage of traffic, whether it be on the city street or on the interstate. And it might be caused by poor weather conditions like a driving rain or a blizzard. It may be that a wreck has occurred. Or a construction zone limits the flow of traffic. Regardless, you can be sailing along and then suddenly, without warning, brake lights dot the horizon before you, and you either enter into a slowdown or you find yourself in a makeshift parking lot. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, that has happened to me and my family more times than I care to remember, but let me share a few of them with you anyway. We were returning from back up north one time. We were on I-71, and we were just right at the exit where Route 127 comes. We'd only been on the road about 30 minutes, going along just fine, and come over the hill, and there we are, brake lights start shining up, and we've just passed the exit ramp for 127 and hit all the traffic. What had happened was a guy was pulling out on the other side, going on and merging onto the interstate, and there was a wreck there. We later found out that the person was killed at that intersection, and it was like a quarter mile ahead of us. But we were stopped there, and we thought, oh man, we wish we would have jumped off, but we already stuck. We already passed the ramp. But a bunch of people started backing up. And they were backing up the interstate and taking that ramp, and we said, well, we have a map. Let's go. You know, who cares about GPS? I use maps. And we backed up off and got off on that ramp, then drove through the back roads of Kentucky and got back on Interstate 71, and off we went. If we'd have stayed there, we'd have been there an awful long time. And fortunately, we were close enough to the ramp. Boy, we'd have been there a long time. Whenever there's a death, it takes a long time to examine the accident. Another time, we were going to Northern Kentucky just a few years back to visit the family at the Christmas time, and it was snowing. And we got up there, and the three lanes all of a sudden come to a complete stop. And we sat there for 4 hours on that interstate. And finally, after traffic started up, it took us another hour to go like 2 or 3 miles. It was just horrendous. We had great family time, but it was horrendous sitting there for 4 hours in a little car. And that happens, instant parking lot. And then let me give you one other. We were returning from up north and on South I-65 below Louisville. And we were just flying along, came up over a hill, and all of a sudden we stopped. And it was only like a 45-minute stop, but, you know, we saw a helicopter fly in up ahead, and it came down, and we saw the helicopter fly up and take off, and somebody had been injured, critically injured in that accident there. And so about 45 minutes later, we finally got to roll off. As soon as I did, I went 2 feet, my tire blew. And so then I had to pull off the side of the road and change my tire and then get to the next exit and buy a new tire and all that. And that's where we heard that the person was critically injured. It happens, doesn't it? Well, the truth is, most of the time, we just don't know what is up ahead. Of course, the Bible reminds us of this when we read, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We do not know what's going to happen today. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know about tomorrow. We don't know about next week. We don't know about next year. But fortunately, the Bible also, not only as it gives us instruction concerning about the mystery of the future, it also gives us a glimpse of the future. So with this in mind, I would like for us to take an opportunity now to look into the Word of God. And I want to remind you of a few things that we're going to find down the road. So I want to begin here in Matthew chapter 7. And springboard from this text. And I want to speak to you a message which I've entitled, "The Road Up Ahead." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for those who are here. And we ask that you would just speak to our hearts and guide us. And Father, move by your Spirit. We ask if there's any loss, that they might be convicted of their sin. And Lord, that they might be saved today. And we who are saved might be encouraged, we might be strengthened. Help us, O God, to learn today. We pray for those who could not be with us due to providential hindrance, sickness. And Lord, we ask that you be pleased to bless and to heal. Be with those that are traveling. Be with the bereaved. Comfort them. And Lord, may your will be done in their lives as well. We commit this time to you today. And so we ask that your blessings would rest upon us and cause us to honor you and worship you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about the road up ahead. Now, I want to make a few textual observations here. Notice, first of all, as we look into this verse, enter ye in at the straight gate. The word straight means narrow. That's all the word means. And so enter in at the narrow gate. It's not a very wide opening. Notice then it says, for wide is the gate. So we have a contrast. Straight gate, narrow gate, wide gate. The word for this word, wide, means something that is broad, something that is wide. So we have a narrow gate and a wide gate. So entering in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate. And notice what accompanies the wide gate. Broad is the way. Now this is a different word, broad, because that word means spacious. Broad and wide. So what you have is a road that is very wide, very spacious, that goes to a very wide gate. And so he says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way. The word way there is the word in the original language for the word road. It is a way or a road. It can also mean an entrance or a direction. It can mean a journey or a course of action. Certainly we understand by context, he's talking about a roadway with a gate at the end. So broad is the way that leads to destruction. You look into verse 14, and we see, because straight is the gate, this word means the same as it meant in verse 13. It is that which is narrow. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. You say, well, wait a minute, you just said it was narrow, but the broad way, the way, which is the word way, road, it's the same word in the verse 13. The road is a narrow road. Ah, but it's a different term than a narrow gate. This word narrow, for the way is narrow, actually means to squeeze. The word is to press or to be compressed. I use the word constrict. And so you have before you a description of two pathways, two gates, and we'll mention that in just a second. But keep in mind that word. And by the way, that word narrow in verse 14 is in the perfect passive, which means it's already narrowed, it's done, it's completed. That's the way it is. It is a narrowed road. It's constricted. So what do we find from this, the observation of this text? First of all, two roads are mentioned. And, well, we have the spacious road. And don't you much rather drive on the interstate when there's five or six lanes than when there's only two? It's a spacious road as opposed to a squeezed road or a confined road or a constricted road. I'm sure you've experienced that kind of thing in your lifetime as well. But when I went to Brazil, we were traveling out into the back country from the town, and we went out a two-lane highway. It was four lane, actually. It was two lanes on each side. Got out, and then it went from a four lane to a two lane. And then we went a little bit further. Then it was a one laner where, you know, your cars could just pass. And this guy, he said he knew where he was going, but we weren't really sure, especially when it turned from pavement to gravel. And then it went to gravel to grass. And all of a sudden, we were nowhere. We were out in the sticks in Brazil. I thought, for sure, I'm going to die. I can't speak hardly anything of Portuguese other than hello and how are you and good night. That was about it. That wasn't going to get me out of the jungles of Brazil. That thing kept narrowing down, and we ended up on a path with bushes scraping up against the car. And this guy says, oh, I know where we're going. He had no clue. And we ended up going across a dry riverbed. I'm glad his car could make it. Went and bumped over the rocks, got up there. Finally, we found another dirt road, and then we got off onto the road, and it started coming back to civilization again. Talk about constricting. I would much rather be on a Broadway than a narrow way, especially in Brazil. But you take these interstates and you have many lanes, and when they do construction, have you ever seen it where they'll take four lanes of traffic and narrow it down to one? That's a squeezed road right there. And, well, that's what we find in the text about the narrow way. It is a squeezed way. Two roads are mentioned, a spacious road, squeezed road. There are two destinations. You look in the passage, you find that one leads to death and destruction. Now, what you see in verse 13, that wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Death and destruction follows the broad way. But then the other destination is life. And so you see that in verse 14, it leads unto life. Two roads, two destinations, and sadly, there's a disparity of the numbers. You look in the passage again, how many are traveling the broad road? Many are traveling the broad road. How many are traveling the squeezed road, the constricted road? Few are traveling that road. And if you stop to think about it, in the spiritual aspect, as we see our society headed straight to hell, and many are traveling that broad road, you know what? When you consider it, many people just really don't know what's up ahead. They haven't given it much consideration. And if they have, they don't believe it. One more illustration, and I promised that I would give this to you last week. Returning from Ohio a couple weeks ago, there was a wreck this side of Dixon, Tennessee, on Interstate 40, and it was an eastbound traffic. We were going westbound, and we saw the wreck. I said, "Wow, look at that," and it must have been a couple semis, and who knows what all happened there, but it was a huge wreck. They were working the wreck, and as we drove, it was so backed up. I decided to start counting the miles, so I was every time I saw a mile marker, I kept adding one. And you know, we passed 13 miles of stopped traffic on the interstate, two lane, Interstate 40 eastbound. 13 miles. We even crossed the river, the Tennessee River Valley, and came up the hill and was headed toward Jackson. If you're familiar with that area, you kind of have the idea. I cannot imagine sitting in 13 miles worth of traffic. And as we broke the top of the hill and coming toward Jackson, finally it let up. And then you saw these cars that were just driving along. They were happy. They were just breezing along. And I told my wife, I said, "You know what? Those people have no clue what's ahead of them. I mean, they're behind 13 miles of traffic." And so I'd go down a little bit further, and we'd see two or three cars zip by. I'd say, "They just have no idea." Now, sometimes we know the police will put up a sign and get people off the exit. Apparently, they didn't do that before the Tennessee River because there's just not too many ways to cross the Tennessee River. So I guess they just figured the people were stuck on the interstate. There were no signs, no police, no one blocking the interstate, riding people off. And I kept passing those people thinking, man, they're in for a long day, an extremely long day. They just didn't know what was up ahead. Well, as we think about these things, we look into the passage and talk about these roads. I want to ask you, what is up ahead? Well, we're going to look at some biblical expressions that we find, and I'm going to give you what I believe the Bible teaches. And I know that not everybody agrees on the eschatological terms, but I'm going to give you what I believe and what this church believes and what we believe the Bible teaches. And so let me give you some things of what is up ahead. You're there in Matthew chapter 7. Turn to chapter 24, if you would, please. And I trust I shall be very logical in my progression. First of all, I submit unto you what is up ahead as you go through this life, what is going to happen in the future. Number one, difficult days and troublesome times. That's what's up ahead. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 6. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of your sorrows." Verse 12, "And because the iniquity of shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I'll tell you, we think it's bad now. We see this unrest all around the world and the conflicts among nations, and we see the poverty, and we see all kinds of things that are happening. I'll tell you, it's going to get worse, and I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but I just have to tell you what the Bible says. These things are happening, but the end's not yet. There are still worse things that are to come. And so keep in mind, from here forward, you can expect down the road difficult days and troublesome times. It's going to happen. You know what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1? He says, "This know that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous times shall come. We're not headed for a utopia, my friend. we're headed for a lot of trouble. It's just down the road. And the Bible tells us of that. Now then, if you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We here at Grace Memorial Baptist Church believe in what's called the rapture. It's a snatching away of the saints. It's those that are saved. The Lord comes back in the air and takes His people out of this world. Theologically, the term is called a rapture. We believe in a pre-trib rapture. Now, I grant you, there are some very good people that believe in a mid-trib rapture. There are good people who believe in a post-trib rapture. And we believe in a pre-trib rapture. You say, what if you're wrong? Then we'll go through the tribulation. But I read it, I just don't get it out of that. But what's the troublesome times will come, then I believe the next thing on God's agenda is the pre-trib rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, very familiar passage of which we have verse 15 through verse 17. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord's going to come back. The dead in Christ shall rise first. I told you before, but I remind you once again, do you know why the dead in Christ rise first? It's because they have 6 feet further to go. No, I'm just... But anyway, we have the rapture, we have the taking away of God's people before the tribulation period. So what naturally follows if it's a pre-trib rapture? Follows then is the great tribulation period. I'm going to be looking into Revelation. And so you can turn over to the book of Revelation and just get a finger prepared for that. But we're not going to be reading, but from chapter 6 of the book of Revelation down through chapter 18. There's a description of 7 years of what we call the Great Tribulation. And if you've read anything about it, heard anything about it, you've read the Scriptures before, hopefully you can remember some of these things. It's not my intent to give you a complete description of everything that's happened, going to happen in the tribulation period. But the Bible talks about there are going to be 7 seals that are going to be opened up, and there are 7 trumpets that are going to sound. There are 7 bowls that will be poured out. There are 7 thunders, and we don't even know what the thunders are. The others are recorded for us, but when John heard the thunders and began to write, he was told not to write it. So we don't even know what those things are. And so we have 28 items that's depicted for us that talk about famine and war and pestilence and all sorts of things. Let me just summarize it. This way, the tribulation period is not a place to be. It is not a fun time to be. It's a place of death. It's a place of destruction. And so we hear about the third of the earth being burned and then another third of the earth and all this kind of things happening up. And so there's judgment that's going on. There's pain. There's sorrows. There's tortures. All sorts of horrible things during the tribulation period. And of course, you hear about the mark of the beast and the Antichrist and all sorts of things like that. 7 years of great tribulation. You think it's bad now. It's going to get worse. But after the rapture happens and the great tribulation begins, it's going to be so bad. The Scripture records for us in Matthew chapter 24, listen to verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." If you want to spiritualize all that stuff in the book of Revelation, then that's your privilege. I take it as literal as I can take it as can be. And you know what, my friend? The Bible tells me that tribulation period is the worst time that this world shall ever go through. Ever before or ever after the great tribulation period. That's why it's called the great tribulation period. Horrendous. Except the road. Some of you are lost. You're going down this road of life. You're oblivious to what's down the way. You think you got it all made. You're just sailing along. You don't realize what's up ahead. Well, what follows the great tribulation period? Down at the end of that tribulation period, there's what we consider to be the second coming of Christ. That's where He comes back to this earth. And He comes and lights upon the Mount of Olives. Listen as I read to you Matthew chapter 24, verse 39, or 29 and verse 30. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And at the end of that tribulation period, Jesus is coming back, and all the world will see Him coming. And they're going to hide themselves among the dens of the earth, in the caves. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And who is this one? Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth to judge the nations at the end of the tribulation period. And so at that time, if we're correct in our understanding of these things, there will be what's called the battle of Armageddon. Verse 17, chapter 19. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse, and against his army. And so the world comes again, as Jesus comes back with the armies of heaven, the world goes against them. Thus the battle of Armageddon. You know, this was mentioned earlier back in Revelation 16. Go back there just for a moment. Revelation chapter 16, verse 16. Revelation 16, 16 says, and he gathered them together into the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. My friend, at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus Christ comes back. We have the battle of Armageddon. Now go back, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20. What is next down the road? And we're just hitting mile marker after mile marker, aren't we? Now what's next following the battle of Armageddon? I believe the Bible teaches the millennial reign. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Well, what happens at the end of that 1,000 years? Verse 7, we have the final battle. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which were in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil's loose. He comes out, convinces the nations to come fight against God at Jerusalem. And as that battle starts to unfold, fire comes down out of heaven, just wipes them all out. And the devil is bound for all eternity then. You say, wow, then that's really the end. Oh, not quite yet. Look in chapter 20, verse 11. What we find here, what's the next step? The great white throne judgment. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Wow, what's at the end? The great white throne judgment. Sinner friend, you're driving along, you think you're doing well, I'm telling you, there's a whole lot down the road you've not considered. And the last is the great white throne judgment. If you die in that condition, lost and undone, you will die, you'll go to hell, you'll be in there until the time of the judgment, you'll be brought out, you'll be judged before God, and then you'll be cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire, and you will be under the torments forever and ever and ever. And you don't see that coming, do you? You need to. Look what's down the road. Judgment will come to this earth. But then, of course, we're not finished with the book of Revelation. What follows the great white throne judgment? Well, chapters 21 and 22 talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And while those are being judged in hell forever, God sets up a new kingdom, new world, new universe. And, well, you know, there's just so many descriptions there about the New Jerusalem and all that. We'll leave it at that, but we have a new heavens and a new earth. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7, if you would, please. Just a smattering of some things that are down the road. Not too far up ahead from what I can tell, that these things will start to unfold. But as we conclude today, I want to mention to you that the road up ahead involves two things. One, it involves the road of life. That is, the road that you have right now is your everyday existence. We don't know what our lives hold. We don't know our futures. So if you're here and you're saved, I encourage you that whatever's down the road, you just serve God with it. Whatever's down the road, you trust God with it. And if you're lost, then what you need to recognize is you need to believe and be saved. You need to repent and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because these things which I've spoken unto you are in your future. The judgment is real. But you're still alive. You still have opportunity. You're traveling this road of life. But there's a second aspect to this, the roads which we are involved with. Not only do we have the road of life, but then we have the road at death. And all of us are going to die. And that takes us back to Matthew chapter 7, where I've invited you to look back at. Look at verse 13. Because you have your life, you don't know what's going to happen, you don't know how long you're going to live, but you're going to die. I guarantee you, you'll die unless the Lord comes back and you're saved and you're caught up in the rapture. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to the destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that findeth. You need to know at the end of your life is going to be death. That road you're on is taking you somewhere at death. There's a destination of which you will arrive. Which road are you on? Matthew 7 gives us two roads. Are you on the road, the broad road, the spacious road? Or are you on the narrow road, the compressed road? And recognize, my friend, that at the end of those roads are the destinations. And we said, and we looked into the passage, that the road, one road leads to destruction, the broad road, that's where it's going, destruction, death and hell. The narrow road leads to life. Two roads, two destinations. Which road are you on? Which gate will you pass through? If you were to die right now, your eternity will be fixed. Which gate would you pass through? Will you be passing through the broad gate or the narrow gate? Last year, we had the opportunity to go to Universal Studios. And you know, I found when we went up to there to enter into the complex itself, they had a broad gate. I mean, they just had a bunch of places you could go in, you get your tickets and all that. And there were many ways to go in. Great big, wide, spacious gate. But then every time you got to a ride, what did they do? They put you in those little cattle things. I mean, that's what it's like, you know, and you get this little pathway and they weasel you back and forth, and it's only about just as wide as your body, and they wall you down all the way until you get to right at the gate of that ride. Which one are you on? Are you entering into Universal Studios, the wide gate, or are you going to the narrow gate? You know the difference between them. Which gate will you pass through? Look at verse 13, that first sentence. I urge you to travel the narrow road. Why? Because Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. My friend, I guarantee you, when you die, you want to enter in at the narrow gate. That's where you want to end up. I just simply want to remind you of what's up ahead. I want you to know what's down the road. And this text reminds us. Verse 13, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, it's narrow. And narrow, it's compressed, constricted, is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Which road are you on today? Which gate are you headed to? Will you consider the road up ahead? Will you keep in mind, even though you think you're just flying along, and this is just a breeze, and you'll worry about it when you get there? My friend, will you recognize the Bible makes it very clear what's down the road? I guarantee you, 2 weeks ago, those people coming from Jackson going toward Nashville, if they would have known that they had 13, 14 miles worth of traffic, no doubt went to 15. If they'd have known, they'd have been jumping off trying to find any other way around. There is no other way around. There's only one way, and Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Him. It's that narrow. It's that exclusive. Jesus Christ is your only hope for eternal life. Would you repent and believe today? Would you call upon Him? Would you be saved? Right now you're on a broad road which leads to destruction. Would you cry out to God for mercy that He would save you and put you on the narrow road so you can enter in at the narrow gate and find life for eternity? I pray that you would consider what's down the road, what lies ahead, and may you respond properly. I'd like for us to stand and sing, Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, that as God's spoken to your heart, you'd respond to Him. If you're lost, that you might be saved. If you're saved, you might be encouraged and strengthened recognizing that even as a Christian, you still have this life and you want to live it well for Him. And, well, even though you don't know what's down the road, you can still trust Him with all the things that might come into your life through His providence. Christian, rely upon Him. Lost person, would you be saved? Father, bless this time according to Your will. Speak to our hearts. May You be honored and glorified through it all as You save the lost. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?